All right, we are in the letter to the Hebrews chapter 4. The scripture is available in one of those Bibles underneath a chair near you, or we printed it there in the inside of the program along with the outline if you want to use that. And if you use the Bible app, I think every week we still update the outline and stuff on there. And speaking of the Bible app, we do reading plans on the Bible app, or it's called YouVersion as well. If you're interested in that, we can help connect you to the Bible app. We're starting a Hebrews reading plan tomorrow. We're finishing up a 63-day reading plan that a couple dozen of us did finished today if you're on schedule. But we're starting a new, basically month-long reading plan in the letter to the Hebrews. And if you haven't used the Bible app before, one of its cooler features is that you can read scripture with others, but on your own daily time schedule, and then share with each other and it's kind of cool. So it's free. And love to have you join in that. But we're in Hebrews 4, starting with verse 14 today and doing 14 through 16. Hebrews is causing us to ask big questions. And part of being human is asking big questions. I like hanging around little kids, you know, as we watch the little kids at our house. I have kids on my bus. And one of the fun things about hanging out with kids, they keep you younger, sort of, right? But they ask questions that you can't answer. And that's good for us, right? Including one of our youngsters right now that just asks why repeatedly. And then you got to go, oh, wow, about the third why, I got nothing left, right? So you're just like, because I said so. Big questions are part of life, right? Are they not? And your friends and family that have never believed, or in some cases maybe you have friends or family, coworkers that have had a faith, but they walked away from the church or the faith at some point. That's happened a lot recently, but that's been happening it's as a trend just in our nation over the last few decades. And a lot of those folks have questions, have big questions that they maybe didn't find a way to have them answered or even explored in their local church. Questions like, is there really an intelligent being behind all of existence? You know, some people really have that big question. That was one of my questions when God really reawakened me to his reality. Is this just a happy accident? Or is there an intelligent, intentional being behind all of this? You know, because if it's an accident and people are wondering about that, then there's no real guiding purpose and I just got to make it what it is, right? And don't they say that? It is what it is. It's one of the saying of our age, right? But if it's not an accident, if there's actually an intentional, intelligent being behind all this, a purposeful author and founder of all this, then there are more questions that need to be asked. Like, is he calling you right now? Okay. If there is an intentional creator being behind all this, can we know this being, right? That's one of the next big questions is, if there is a force, a divine personality behind all of existence, can you know that being? That's another big question. Can you know anything about a God that's that big, a God that could create a universe? And I guess that gets to the question is, well, does that God want us to know them or God, right? Does God want us to know? Because if God doesn't want us to know God, then we can't know God. So there is there a God that wants to be known? That's a huge question. Is this all a happy accident? If it's not, if it's on purpose, then there's a purposeful creator. But is part of the purpose of this creator to be known and to know us? Because if that's a question that we get to, and it seems like a reasonable question to ask, How well does this God know me, and how much does this God want me to know him, right? Is this God interested in our lives? And a lot of people out there think, well, they might just think there's no God, but if there's a God, why would God be interested in the earth or in my personal life? And would God even want to help me in what I'm going through, or what I have been going through, the struggles, the darkness, the loss? Would God want to help me with my deep needs? Well, the reality is the letter to the Hebrews helps us think about all this stuff. I know some of you know this, you've been reading it, you've been engaging it. It helps us think about who God is, that God is, and always has been, and always will be. And that we see that God most clearly as the Son of God who came down to us, Jesus Christ, who he is. right? And Jesus Christ tells us that God cares about us, cares so deeply that he came to us, right? So that we could be known by him in a deep, perfect way, really. So, Hebrews also kind of admits, just in the purpose of its being written, that it's not just your family and friends outside the faith that have questions. Because Hebrews was written to those inside the church, right? It was written to people who are worshiping Jesus or have worshiped Jesus maybe for 10, 20, 30 years at the point that they're hearing this letter. But the challenges of life and the questions that are just in human life have got them thinking or struggling, right? And so the letter to the Hebrews assumes that some of its audience needs to ask these questions and then come to God for the deep truth. So some of you might have deep questions about who Christ really is. And not just in a theological, heady, brainy, nerdy sense, but like in who is Christ for me right now for what I'm going through? What I'm trying to figure out in my life right now as a teenager, or as an adult, or as a newly retired person, or wherever you are. Does God actually have something for me in my current struggle? These questions are a big part, if not the majority, of what the faith journey is about. Believing that there's a real God who really cares about the issues in our life, and we should not fear the questions. Where do you think questions come from? Right? Should not fear the questions. In fact, what might cause us to tremble, and by tremble I mean tremble in a very good way, is that the good answers to these deep questions are maybe even better than we could even imagine. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing, may they be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. You alone should we rightly fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. You are the author, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. It's by your grace, your free gift, that any of us exist and that we can know you, the eternal one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So give your people here and online ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that leap and rejoice at the truth from your word. Help your people to be praying for themselves that they would receive whatever you have for them, and help them be praying for the people right around them. Be praying for preachers like me and others who are trying to declare your word. Give us ears to hear, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture today, if you're able to stand, I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's holy word for our message today. The letter to the Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Scripture continues from where we left off. And it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we come today asking, what kind of God, or what God, the true God, is revealed to us by Jesus Christ? And the author, part of that answer, the author of Hebrews says, we have a great high priest. And you might be saying, priest, isn't that for another part of Christianity or something? No, this is for all followers of Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest. A priest, just quickly defined, is a representative for humans before God. And usually in the Bible, it's another human. In the Old Testament, it was people from the tribe of Levi Levites who had qualified for that role, could represent other people before God in prayers and ceremonies before God. Okay. Now, a high priest was, in the Jewish understanding, was a certain individual, again, of that priestly clan or family or tribe that had gotten to that role and then was selected to be that designated person to be the representative and then in special ceremonies or in annual ceremonies to function to represent the people before God on certain days, certain prayers, certain sacrifices. And this person, this high priest, this human high priest, would have to prepare for decades. Really, their whole life would be about it. That was their career. That was their calling. That was who they were. But in the end, the human high priest is still just a human being like you and I. And are tempted to sin, but not only tempted to sin, right? And so they're representing other human beings. But it talks about in the Bible how the priests have to prepare themselves to represent others because they too are human and they fall to sin, right? But Hebrews 4:14 says that to the Jesus followers like you and I, if you follow him, you're a Jesus follower, right? It says we have a great high priest. Now, a great high priest is not a title in the Old Testament. Or, you know, a great high priest is a title for one. Great is the word mega, right? Like mega million jackpot, mega, big, giant, great. The great high priest. And where is this great priest from? It doesn't say from the tribe of Levi, right? With dozens of years of Jewish education, but it says something different. It says, who will this great high priest be? He will be one who has come through the heavens, come to us through the dimension, the reality of eternity that has always existed, come from the eternal realms, non-human, more than human, but has intentionally come through the heavens and become human to be our great high priest. This high priest is Yeshua in the Hebrew. The Hebrew name for Joshua, but in the Greek, Jesus, or what we've turned into English, Jesus, right? That's his earthly first name, but before he had a first name down on planet Earth, before Mary and Joseph named him the name they were told to name him, he was the Son of God, eternal, existing with the Father and the Spirit in all eternity. This is the first time in the letter to the Hebrews that his earthly first name is mentioned directly and linked to the Son of God language. This is the first time here in Hebrews. And so there's no doubting that these early first followers of Jesus believed that he, Jesus, was divine. Because it says right here that he came from the heavens and that he was the Son of God, right? And so some critics of Christianity that you will hear, especially this time of year, it'll come through different media sources. There will be new books, or they're coming out now, or there'll be new shows on cable news channels or whatever, and they will tell you about the historical Jesus that we are still discovering, right? And they will reduce him to something far less than what Hebrews 4 says and far less than what the New Testament says. They will try to say that followers of Jesus made him into a godlike figure, but he wasn't really that. He was just a wandering teacher or something. But that's ridiculous when we see that these texts that are so close to the origin, the beginning of our faith, said this very wild claim that they wouldn't have said, they wouldn't have made up, that they wouldn't have died for unless it was true. It was true because he told them it was true, that he was the Son of God from heaven, that he was one with the Father, that he was giving the Spirit. Jesus said these things. And so they believed them, and so they passed them down. Hebrews says very clearly that Jesus is the Son of God from the heavens. Earlier in chapter 1, it described him as the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of the Father's nature, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. Does this sound like somebody who was just a wandering teacher? He's from the heavens, it says. Where is Jesus from? Kids will ask questions like, well, where is God from, right? And you got to answer these questions honestly. You got to admit your limits. You can't say, well, I think a neighborhood in Toledo or something. You got to say something like, well, he's from the heavens. He's always existed. Well, who were his mom and dad? Well, he's different than us. He's always existed. He's from the heavens. And they could say, and a kid could start to say and understand, well, that's far away, right? And then they start to think like a lot of Christians think, well, God's far away, so he can't understand me. So one of the things we got to tell young kids and maybe put people young in the faith is, no. Just because I say Jesus is from the heavens does not mean he's far away. I didn't say that. I said he's from the heavens. Who said the heavens are far away? It doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible shows all kinds of places that the heavens are right there, and when God rips back the thing that kind of keeps us from seeing the divine glory, heaven is right there. Jacob sees the angels ascending and descending. We call it Jacob's ladder in one of his visions, right? The prophets of old see God's armies right there when the veil is torn back. The heavens are near. God is near. There's things that keep us from experiencing that nearness of God, but make no mistake, God is a near God who wants us to be even nearer to him. This is the story of the New Testament. So he's from that near heavens that's beyond our understanding, that's beyond our measurement, that's beyond just the ways that we see space and time and matter and energy. It's greater than all that stuff. He's the author of all that stuff. Now, even in the physical world, on this side of the heavens, if you want to say it this way, any good scientist knows there's many things that we cannot see here, right? We have to do math in a lot of physics because it's theoretical, because we can't see the stuff. And they still make up names for it, like quarks and things that are smaller than quarks, if you know. But we can't see even all the things in the physical world with the best microscope, or if you want to look at big things, with the best telescope. You know, astronomers are still debating what's out there actually keeping the universe together. And they're not really sure. So you know what they call it? Some of you know. Dark matter. Why dark matter? Well, because we need a certain amount of that stuff to keep the gravity of the universe from doing what it's doing, basically, without getting into it. But we don't know where it is and we can't see it. And they're humbly admitting, and that's good science, actually. You know, and they're trying to figure that out. That's fine. So, but whether it's quarks or dark matter, my point is to say, just in the physical world, there's plenty that is still mysterious about life. But then if we get into the spiritual, emotional, relational world, I learned very quickly as a parent, there's a lot of life that's just invisible, but it's very real. Okay? Emotions, you can see their effect, but where are they? Why am I just fine, and then a certain song comes on the radio, and I'm either really happy, or it moves me, and it connects me to a memory, and I'm weeping. The spiritual world, the reality that we have souls, philosophers can debate, and some say there isn't one, and many say that there are souls. But if we're all honest, we can't really see them. You know what the Hebrews said? The Hebrews believed that the soul was all enmeshed with your body. They didn't believe in a separate soul like the Greeks, a separate substance or something. They believed it was all enmeshed. So they said, if you can see a person, you can see their spiritual side. Because bodies are from the Lord. Maybe they're not perfect, but they're from the Lord. There are things like beauty and joy and laughter that are real, but hard to measure. And you don't really see them. In some ways you see them, but you don't really see them as much as you experience them, right? So yes, Jesus is from the heavens, the eternal heavens, where all good things flow from, his brother James said. He is the maker of lights, and yet he came down or out of that, however you want to say it, to dwell with us. So what? So it says, hold fast to our confession. The simple argument is this, That since we have a great high priest who is the Son of God, who loves us so much that he came down into our world, who comes from the perfect eternal realm, comes to represent us as the great high priest before God. He comes to vouch for you to the rest of the Godhead, if you want to put it that way, the Father and the Spirit, to say, these are my people whom I love. They are with me. They can come into this divine realm, for I cover them. So we should hold fast, the letter saying, to those who believe. Hold fast to the confession. A confession is an old way of saying something you speak out loud, right? Saying that which is true. You confess to a sin, or you confess to a crime, or you can confess to beliefs, right? Hold fast. Keep hold of what you believe. Don't let it go. We're in an increasingly secular age, an age where there's temptations that seem to be increasing to say, let go of that old truth. But Hebrews is saying, hold on to what you believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, eternal. We believe that Jesus Christ is our great and best representative to vouch for us before the rest of the Godhead. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way to the Father because he said so. We hold fast, no matter what mankind may say. Now, hold fast is kind of a funny phrase, too, because it says fast in it, but you're standing. That's really what you're doing with holding fast, is you're standing firm. You're standing strong is another way of saying. You're saying, I don't give up and I don't give in to the temptations of this world. You're doing what Journey said, don't stop believing, right? Okay? And I listened to that this morning just to get warmed up. And this we can find this theme elsewhere in the New Testament. Don't weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul, Galatians 6:9. Or 1 Corinthians, again, Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast and immovable. Always excel in the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't give up. Don't give in. I'm not saying be a jerk. I'm not saying be mean. I'm saying hold on with humility and grace and compassion. No matter the challenges or the temptations, no matter your personal failures or your personal losses, hold on to him because he came out of the heavens for you. And he's going to bring you through whatever comes your way, including death itself. Hold on. Hold on. He sympathizes. We could just stop there. The whole sermon could be just those two words. Who is God? He sympathizes. A lot of your friends and family say, I don't believe in God. And when I listen to my friends and family and they tell me about the God they don't believe in, I say, I don't believe in that God either. That's not the God I know. The God I know is the God who sympathizes. The God who looked down on this world and said, they took the free choice and they chose the wrong way and they're broken. And they hurt each other and they kill themselves sometimes and they wander far from me. But I'm not done with them yet. I'm going to come down to them. I'm going to dwell with them because I've always wanted them to dwell with me. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. How do you measure the good news weight in that verse? I don't know, but it's heavy. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses, my weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. First, let's just admit he is able. So he is not unable, right? We have a God who is able, a God who uses the power and the reality that is available to God as God. Instead of wiping us out or making us perfect robots, he becomes a God who comes to us, humbles himself, and becomes a servant to be with us and to sympathize with us, to experience human life with us. He chooses to feel with us. That's what sympathy means. He chooses to feel with us. That's crazy. Crazy good news. I mean, that an eternal God would choose to feel what you and I feel in every respect, but not crossing the line and falling to sin. But let's not diminish this in every respect. Jesus was fully human, though in identity he was fully God. He never surrendered his godship, if you want to say it that way. He was fully the Son of God, but became fully a human, right? But in his humanness, Jesus did have tempting thoughts come in to him. Temptation is different than sin. There are tempting things that come in, and we have to deal with them as they come in. He knows what it feels like to be tempted to lash out at someone. Did you hear the scripture earlier in the service? From John chapter 2 that Connie read? One of the two times, I believe, that Jesus cleared out the temple. It said he made a whip of cords. Now, I'm not handy. Jesus was handier than I was, I'm sure of it. But even if you're really handy, it takes a while to make a whip of cords. Why do you think it doesn't say he bought a whip of cords at the local market? He made it as he was being tempted to have unrighteous anger towards those folks. I believe, I can't prove it to you, but I know he prayed a lot. So as he made that whip of cords, I believe he's praying. God, I want to do this for the right reasons. I'm going to drive out the people who are keeping people away from you, and I'm going to make space again for prayer and for worship. And he's just making that purify anything that in me is not of you. And I think of the many times that I didn't pause and make my whip of cords. And I jumped right into the words, right? Or right into the actions that aren't very Jesus-like. But the good news is the next time, he's available to me, right? And I can say, Lord, this is angering me. I don't like how this is going. I don't like how they're treating that person, or I don't like what's happening. Lord, help me to pause. You know what this part feels like. And you give me everything I need to not enter into unrighteousness. You are the great high priest that literally knows what it feels like right now for me to step into sin, but you didn't. And you can help me right now. And so when that junior high boy or girl is wondering if Jesus can understand the feeling of being singled out and made fun of, and it's so easy to just join the group and to react with gossip or anger or into isolation. Yes, Jesus feels things like that. Jesus feels what it's like to be tempted to despair, to fight against despair. Look at the garden before he was arrested, where he knew someone was betraying him. But what did he do? He did not give in. He did not give up. He prayed. And he prayed so earnestly. That temptation must have just been crashing on him. The evil one must have been hitting him. The evil one wanted to stop his mission. He prayed so hard. He had sweat like drops of blood. But he didn't give in. And he didn't give up. Why? Just to prove he was superior? No. Just to be a great example? Well, he is our great, perfect example, but more than that. This is the victories he had to win for us. He was tempted to give up on us, his disciples. More than once, he prayed to God, how long do I have to live with these suckers? He didn't say that, right? That's me saying the wrong thing. But how long do I have to be with these folks? An honest prayer. But he didn't give up. He prayed and he persevered. His whole life, if you think of Jesus, was an obstacle course. Have you read the Gospels? The devil's throwing out possessed people at him and other things and throwing out all kinds of difficult situations. A challenge to give in around every corner. A challenge to do what's easy instead of what most honors God. And so he knows what it feels like every day. If you feel like you've been having an obstacle course in your life lately, and the harder choices are, at least it feels harder to sometimes to do the choice that honors God. He knows that it's not always easy. He knows. Jesus, this is good news. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for our sins. He did. But the other part, big part of the good news, is that Jesus actively fulfilled or lived out a human life where he was tempted in every way, but never fell to the temptation. And in so doing, he fulfilled the law, is our language for that. He won every battle. He never missed the mark. He never fell short. This was an essential part of his mission. And therefore, he won the battle, and also, he sympathizes. So therefore, let us draw near. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. So can we know God? The answer is clearly yes from the scriptures. God chooses to be knowable, the scriptures say loudly and clearly, to reveal God's self to us most clearly in the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Does this God want us, as messed up as we can be, whatever sins we've experienced, does this God still want me? And the answer is again a resounding yes. How much does God want me or you? And the answer is God wants us so much that he came into this world to experience our difficulties and temptations, but he also came to heal that which is in the human family that keeps us from being able to be healed on our own, the brokenness within our relationships, particularly the brokenness with God. Jesus came to be our great high priest, the one who would not just offer sacrifices or prayers once or twice a year on our behalf, but would literally absorb the sin and sickness that ails us all. He came to not only be our healer, to take our uncleanness, but to be the healing itself by bringing our death upon himself. And then he came to vouch for us to the Father, saying, I see nothing in these children that keeps them from being with us. So then, Hebrews says, if this is who God is, if this is who Jesus is, then what can we do? We can draw near. With confidence? Yes. Why? Because Jesus really did it. He really is the Son of God who did this. Jesus really did overcome. Jesus really did die a sinless man. Jesus really did bear our sin. You can come into the divine throne room of God that the prophets experienced in visions. You can come into in reality. You can come into the family of the Lord and receive mercy and grace. Meaning there is now no condemnation in Jesus. Though our actions and our thoughts and our deeds deserve them because he has taken it upon himself, there is no condemnation in Jesus. If you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation, just period. Your sins are overcome and forgiven in him. There is mercy, is the church word for that. You are given a new name. You are given a new identity, a new life. You are given the Holy Spirit, the renewing presence of God. This is grace. You're given far more than you could earn or deserve. You are given these unearnable gifts, the very presence of the Spirit of God in you, even more so than you can measure your breath. There is an unmeasurable connection now with the Spirit of God if you have received Jesus Christ or if you've surrendered to him. His throne, his very throne, Hebrews says, where he sits is grace. Draw near to the throne of grace. What does that mean? It means God wants to dwell or sit with us. Right? That's what you do on a throne. You sit on a throne. God wants to be with you in the center of existence. Not because God is an egomaniac, because this was the whole project all along, was relationship. God is not an egomaniac needing to be worshipped because out of some desperation. He's perfect God that didn't need it to create us in the first place because he's perfect. But he's so perfect, so loving. He wanted to create us, wanted us to have a relationship with him, wanted you on his team, wants you in his house. You ever been in someone's house where you feel unwelcome? You're not sure if you should be there? Not sure if I should keep my shoes on, take them off, what's the deal? Here's the deal with Jesus. If he says you're in, you're in. And I think there's some Christians that say, I snuck in. I'm not really welcome in the house of Jesus. I know my thoughts. I know my past. I know what questions I still have. And the answer from Hebrews, part of the reason Hebrews is written is, no. Yeah, you struggle. You have questions. Whatever. Here's the deal. It's about him. Because of who he is and what he did and where he came from and what he did and what he went through for you, you can draw near with confidence. Take off your shoes and get comfortable. Come before him because it's a free gift. It's grace. It's nothing you've earned or deserved. He wants you here if you are in him. These gifts are not just one-time experiences to say that we're saved. Yes, we are saved in him and made it new, but this is an ongoing daily opportunity to receive God's help in times of need, it says. It says God says we can come near to him, to the throne of grace in our time of need. He is the ultimate helper of humans in need. We are not on our own. When you are tempted to despair after losing a loved one, draw near to him. He is near and waiting for you. When you had a relationship end, a friendship or a romance or whatever, and you didn't want it to end, and you don't feel like you know what life is going to be like after him, turn to him. He is near. When you are nearing the end of your life, when those days come and you have the natural fears that come of what is this going to feel like? What kind of pain am I going to go through? Put your little hand in his giant hand and know that you are perfectly loved and he will lead you through. You do not need to fear. Have confidence. For our God is a God who dwells with you on his throne of grace. And when you doubt, and when you ask questions, that normal part of life, Hebrews says to you, just don't give in to the doubt. And don't pretend like God can see him. That's a silly game. But in hope, believe that Jesus is greater than any doubt, right? That behind all of this life is a God who wanted you to exist, who loves you deeply, knows your pains and your failures and your disappointments, and invites me and you to come to him and pour out our cares and our worries at the throne of grace. So what does grace and mercy look like in real life battles? Jesus gives us the confidence that we need to get the true help we need from him in any time of need. The big competition to this in our Western mindset and reality is we think we got the answers. And like, okay, now I got to pray because everything else didn't work out. Glad we still have prayer as the last resort. And we've all done that, right? Okay, I guess we can still pray now that my answers didn't work. And what I'm learning slowly over time is first and always pray. He'll give us ideas and things to try and to help us, but first and always say, God, I'm coming to your throne of grace. You have resources and ideas and help beyond what I could even understand or imagine. You have people and places I don't even know. So I'm in this battle right now, God. Can you help me? Can you help me to not fall into the temptation to lean on my own understanding and my own strength? Can you help me by your Spirit to lean on you and acknowledge you in all my ways? In real life, people like Peter knew that this is one of the great benefits of following Jesus because he knew Jesus personally. And Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter 5:7, says this, cast all your anxieties on him. He didn't say 50%, did he? He said, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? The next phrase, because he cares for you. And then he continued, be sober-minded, be watchful. So you still got things to do. It's not like spirituality is just throwing up prayers and then saying, okay, take the wheel, Jesus. No. As we do that, then, yeah, he's going to guide us, direct us, but be sober-minded, be watchful. And then he said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So wake up every day realizing that this is not a neutral existence. There are ideas and challenges and spiritual forces at play that will come at you. And then he says, resist him, firm in your faith, right? Doesn't say your own self-will or power, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You are part of a brotherhood, a sisterhood of people in this journey together. And then Peter writes, and after you have suffered a little while, you're going to suffer. Christianity is not a faith of not suffering. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5:7-11. Or Old Testament. Look out your window, almost any direction in our beautiful world here. Look up to a hill, look up to a mountain in the distance, and say, as Psalm 121 said, where does my help come from? I look up to the mountains. My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Any one of you can pray that prayer. Psalm 121. Give perspective to your problems. Don't let your problems shape your perspective. Right? Lord, I look up to the mountains and you are far greater than the mountains. You are my help. Right? And then you can pray one of my life verses. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, God. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any anxious way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I'm so messed up sometimes. You just need to clear me up. Search me. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. Show me the grievous, anxious stuff in me that I sometimes just say is common sense and it's not. It's just anxiety. And then lead me in your way of peace and hope and joy, your way everlasting. Any of us can pray that prayer, right? There is no time of need where our God cannot help you. But he will let you look other ways. God is the one, though, who loves you so much that his son Jesus came to dwell with us, to experience our difficulties, and to win the battles over the powers that bind us to our lesser ways. So if that's true, Hebrews says, then what makes better sense than spending time with that God? So spend time with that God tonight. Draw near to the Lord. The Lord will draw near to you. Spend time with God more than you spend time with confidence in yourself. Have your confidence in his grace. For he loves you and gave himself for you. Now there is a time right now, in case any of you thought, is he going to land this plane? Yes. There is a time right now, an opportunity with communion, the Lord's Supper, to draw near to Jesus with deep faith. And that doesn't mean absent of doubt or questions. Just draw near to Jesus, deeply trusting who he is and what he has done for us, becoming human for us, even being broken for our sakes, giving us a new covenant that we can be in his family forever. Draw near to him in this communion time. I invite you to it. Let's pray. Lord, you know the needs of your people, and you are sympathizing with them even now. You sympathize with us. And so as we come to this communion meal today, your supper, I pray that this would be a meal where we see who you are and what you did for us, and that you chose to do this. You came to dwell with us. You came knowing what we would do to you, how we would cause you to physically and emotionally and spiritually suffer. And yet you came to do this to win that battle over all of our brokenness, the grievous ways in us. You overcame what we could not. You were broken to heal our brokenness. Your blood was poured out to make our lives new. Speak to us through this meal. Renew us. Turn our eyes to you. And anyone who's been looking at their pain or their difficulty more than they've been looking at you, flip the switch, God, and turn them to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.